We're in the book of Jude. You can turn there in the Bible. If you can find it, it's the book right before Revelation. Now, some of you are a little more social media savvy, perhaps heard about Jennifer and I's excitement on Friday. Every Friday we go out to lunch. That's exciting enough, but God added another additional exciting thing for us. After going out to lunch, and we took Abigail with us. Abigail turned 3 yesterday, so on the week of our child's birthday, we take him to lunch with us on our Fridays. So we had been out to lunch, then we ran by Sam's Club, had to pick up a few things, and we'd been there, I don't know, 45 minutes or so, and going over to the photo department to pick up some pictures and then leave. We're told by the staff, you have to get out immediately. Is it just us? What's going on? No, everybody, we have to evacuate the building. Okay. At that time, we didn't know exactly what was taking place, but later we found out somebody had come in and threatened that there was a bomb in the place while we were there. This is the same club just down on 85 near in Chamblee. Kind of exciting. And so, what are we going to do? We just, 150 people in the store all trying to jam out the front doors with their baskets. We had a basket full of stuff. You know, and so we have to make that, you know, that moral decision. Do we just run out with the stuff without paying, or do we just leave it here and go out? I mean, what would you do? Well, we left our stuff, of course. So we get out. I don't think everybody did what we did, but we got out. And then what would you do? Well, we just went outside and we waited. I mean, we were parked in the front spot, except, well, close, we didn't park in the handicap spots, but there's 2 handicap spots other than us. All right, so we're right in the front row, and we're like, oh, well, this would be cool. Let's see what's going on. You know, and cops pull up, and that's kind of exciting. We're waiting, thinking, you know, maybe this is a 10-minute thing. We go back in, you know. Then this big old cop comes, and he slams open the door and runs in. You know, I'm like, oh, man, this is going to be fun. Let's watch this. And then a cop comes with this big old gun that was just huge. I got pictures to prove it. And I'm like, maybe we ought to go. Got my wife, I got my baby, you know, we got graduation coming up. Maybe we just don't want to end our life today. So we got in our car and drove away. It was crazy. They ended up having 5 big cop cars come with the black cars, actually, that were the bomb squad. And they took dogs throughout the whole place searching because somebody had threatened that there was a bomb there. Now, who knows what the full story is? I've watched every news channel, and they all say something different. I've talked to the staff there because we went back to Sam's Club the next day because I still feel safe. I walk in the grace of Christ. You know, it's his determination what happens to my life. But we went, we got the stuff, and I took the whole family this time because I thought if we're going to die, let's all die together because, you know, that would be better. So we went. And I wasn't even going to share that story today, but I thought several people have asked me about it. So, but then I thought it really is kind of... kind of tie in with the message today. In a sense that, look, when there was something foreign, or they assumed something was foreign, something did not belong in Sam's Club, they immediately did whatever they could to protect everybody, staff, and everyone else. They brought in those who could search for what should not be there. Brought in the dogs, brought in the cops. They searched every inch of the place. They secured the place. They put tape around the entire parking lot so nobody could actually get back in. I mean, news teams were there, but they did everything they could because this does not belong. That's what Jude's writing about here. He's saying, you know, there could be attacks from all over the world on the church, but that's not the biggest concern we have. We have concerns when there's something within that could destroy you, something that it snuck in, nobody notices, but all of a sudden it's corrupting, it's decaying, and it will ultimately explode and destroy that local fellowship. You got to be on the lookout. When things don't belong and it could destroy you, what do you do? Are you as intentional as the Chamblee police, and actually Doraville came down as well, to help, to remove that which doesn't belong in order to save the lives of many? That Sam's Club manager didn't know me, but they cared enough about me and my family to say, you need to evacuate now for your own safety. What about us in the church? Are we so callous to not care about one another that we would want to protect each other from those things that could destroy us? So if you're looking at the book of Jude, let me just remind you kind of the outline of the book of Jude that I've outlined for the next several weeks. So we'll put up on the screen that we talked about calling. You know, who you are matters. We looked at verse 1 and 2, and great words there describe who you are in Christ when you're a follower. Today we're going to look at compelling, what drives you, in verse 3 and 4. Next week we'll look at continuing, why you should never give up, because these constant attacks will happen in every generation. We'll look at compassion. Where to focus your heart? If all of these things are happening, do we just live in fear and isolate ourselves from others? Or is there a real heartbeat on what to do with those who may be struggling? And then the inverse, the Jude's doxology is what it's called, the glory statement, celebrating when you have eternity now. So I want us to look at today at the compelling. What drives you? I mean, what drives 17 million people a year to attempt to give up smoking? What drives millions more to attempt to lose weight? There's something internal that drives them. What drives students and employees and business owners to learn, to earn, and then return? Every one of us is driven by both pain and pleasure. We have a desire to avoid pain, and we have a desire to gain pleasure. I could say it another way. Every one of us is driven by the desire to avoid loss and to gain love. In this passage, I don't have enough time to explain all of what I was just saying there, but I'll unpack what Jude has to say, because I believe here he's driven by love. There's an internal transformation of his own heart by God that he is compelled because he loves various things that he's going to describe in the text. I love these things, and that's what makes me get up in the morning. That's what makes me drive. That's why I do what I do, why I wrote this letter, because I am desperately in love with these things. So let me just point out a few of these. The five drivers, you could call this, or five of them. Five drivers in Jude's golf bag, if you're a golfer. Number one is this, my love for you. That's what he states. He says, beloved. He starts there in verse 3, beloved. You see this? I kind of broke it down, just underlining the word loved. But I want you to consider that he's saying, be loved. I love you. From verse 2, God loves you. And because God loves you, I love you. Love is a huge driving force in Jude's life. As I mentioned last week, we know very little about Jude. Judas was his given name. He's the youngest brother of Jesus in the family line. Jesus being born of Mary, but not of Joseph. Jesus was a gift of the Holy Spirit through the womb of Mary. But then there were other brothers, at least four brothers to Jesus. And Judas is the last one, I believe. And so that's about all we know about him. But as the youngest, I find with the youngest children, they're typically the most loving of all, the happiest of all. But I love you is what he's saying. In four places in this book alone, just these 25 verses, he mentions beloved. Now, some translations, and maybe you have one of these, it doesn't say beloved. It's a little more formal, so it says my friends. Okay, anybody have the friends translation? All right, you got a few. It's friends. All right, that's a fine translation, but I think it lacks the weight of understanding. It's not just, hey, guy, hey, what's up, man? It's you are loved. It's using the word agape, a form of the word agape there, which is a deep, infinite love. It's not a phileo love. It's not just brotherly love. There's a deep intimacy here. I love you. Like Christ loves you, I love you here. He mentions in verse 1, verse 3, verse 17, verse 20. He's as if he's saying, to those loved by God, I want you to know I love you too, just the same. My youth pastor, when I was in Las Vegas, Nevada, being discipled, he would always say, God loves you and so do I. Somebody said, oh, that's so trite. But you know what? To a 15-year-old kid, that meant the world. That somebody would verbally tell me they loved me. I'd heard the concept, God loves me. I had been saved but not discipled. But now I'm understanding God loves me, but here is somebody who's not related to me, who has no obligation to me, and he says, God loves you and so do I. He meant the world to me. And so Jude's saying this to you. God loves you, and so do I. Jude prays for our love in verse 2 to be multiplied, this love of God to be multiplied. And as the church is growing in number tremendously, you know, Paul's preaching the gospel in every city, and the church is growing. People are being scattered and taking the love of God and the gospel of Christ to the masses. The church is growing. So that's multiplying. Not only are you loved by God and loved by Jude, you're loved by other Christians. And as the church grows through the generations, there's more people to love and more people to be loved by. Isn't that exciting? It's one of the confusions I have with some churches that say, well, we don't really want to grow. We're really pretty tight. We like being small. I'm thinking, what you're doing is limiting the love that God said he would like to multiply. It doesn't mean every church ought to be huge and massive, but if you limit God's love within the church, you will start to be cold and not even love one another. God has far more to reach and to love, that you would love them and then they would be enabled to love you too. And Jude is saying, beloved, he starts right there. I want you to know, I love you. Jude's communicating a difference as well between himself and the false teachers that he's going to highlight in the remaining of the passage. I love you. So when I tell you truth, I want you to tune in, because there are some people who are going to tell you a lot of things, but they don't love you. They don't have your best interest in mind. He loves them with the love of God. He loves them enough to tell them the truth. His warning to them is that there are some who will tell them what they want to hear, flatter them, that makes them feel better, but in it, it's emptiness, because it's leading to their destruction. False teachers will always seek to destroy them and the church, and they will deceive. Even Satan comes as an angel of light. It's not because he is light. He's just masquerading like some teachers within the church that seek to destroy you, but you think that they're in love with you. Every mother knows what it means to be driven by love. They also know what it means to warn their offsprings of the dangers of strangers. So let me give you the third driver. The first driver is my love for you. That's what drives him. It compels him to write this letter and to communicate with them. The second driver is this: my love for salvation. He says, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I mean, that was his intent. If he by himself, just wanting to write a letter to the church, he's going to write them about salvation. But when God gets involved and says, I actually want to write additional scripture, I'm going to change what your desire is to write about, and I'm going to change it to what must be said based on the word of God that will last for generations to come. But he wanted to write about salvation. That's what he's in love with. I love you. And I love the salvation that you and I share, that we have a common salvation. To explain this common salvation, it doesn't matter whether I go to Nairobi, Kenya in Africa, or I go to Guatemala, or I go to Indianapolis, or we go to South Carolina students, that there are people that have the same salvation, that came to faith the same way that you did, through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we sit down with the President of the United States or we sit down with the poorest of the poor. Every person comes to faith through the same way, Jesus Christ. And without Jesus, there is no salvation. It doesn't matter if you have much or you have nothing. Every one of us comes through the cross of Christ the same. There is no difference. And when he says, I'm writing to you because I love the fact that salvation is given and is common, it is the same for everybody. It's not because I was better or I was worse. It's not because you were smarter and I was dumber. We all come through the same door. And Jesus even said, you know, there's a wide gate, but narrow is the way that leads to salvation. There are many who will give a gospel that's really not the gospel at all. Oh, just do this, pray this, or go here, or give this, and then maybe you'll be saved. You know, in the old days of the time of the Protestant Reformation, if you would just give enough money, indulgences, to help build the cathedral that the Catholic Church wanted to build, then you could get your mother out of purgatory. Now, who wants their mother to stay in purgatory? You pay for her salvation, and then not only you can have absolution, if you pay enough money, you can live like the devil, and you're saved. It's okay, because you've paid for your salvation. Let me just tell you the fact, folks, that there's only one way to heaven, and only one person who can pay the way to our salvation, and that's Jesus Christ alone. And it's the common salvation that Jude says, I'm absolutely in love. You know what compels me? Salvation. I love salvation. Every day when he gets up, he has to be reminded, I'm not saved because of me. I'm saved because of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what compels me. That's what motivates, that's what drives me, because he has enabled me. The same salvation that he would understand those scriptures that you and I would, that for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 10 verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth and that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The same salvation that he experiences, we can experience. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. In verse 13 of Romans 10, for everyone, listen to this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The same message I can take all over the world, because it's the same that's been true for 2,000 years, that we share a common salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. If you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the circumstances surrounding that could be very unique to you, but how you were saved is the exact same. For generation to generation. If you're a believer here, we have much to celebrate, much to love in our salvation. If you're not a believer, if you've never confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never followed him fully, or you're just uncertain, let me just compel you today. The words here in the book of Romans, the salvation that Jude talks about here in his letter is the same that he's describing to you. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Call out to him. He will save you just like he saved perhaps your mother, your father, your grandparents, and those you don't even know. And many. Is anybody here willing to testify that you've been saved by the grace of Christ? Call out to any of these who could help you understand how to be saved. By the way, do you know that you, as someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, has all the power and wisdom you need to share the gospel with someone else? You know, we talk about, let's make sure we bring people to church so they can hear the gospel and be saved. That's great. But you also might be in a situation on Thursday afternoon. You're somewhere and someone's crying out for help, and you have the key to heaven that you can hand them through the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel that leads to eternal life. It's the same message that's been preached for thousands of years. You don't have to come up with anything new. Actually, don't come up with anything new. It would be wrong and lead them to destruction. That God is so precious to give us the simple yet powerful message that we can love, and new people will be called to that same gospel daily, weekly, yearly. Here's the third driver I want you to see. Not only does he get up in the morning and because he loves you, and he's compelled to write this because of his love for salvation, he's shifting focuses here because of God's intervention. He says, my love for the faith. Look at the words. It says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. The faith is so essential. We must contend. We must fight for the faith. And this is not a fight against flesh and blood. The video alluded to that. It's not a fight against people. It's a fight against the truth that's in a fight against falsehood. There are going to be those who are coming in trying to twist the truth or present something new that's apart from the revealed word of God in the scriptures. You must contend for that. When it speaks of faith here, it's not talking about your individual faith in Christ. You're trusting in Christ. He's addressed that with salvation. Here he's saying the faith is the body of truth that's been revealed by God. When we say that we're of this faith, we're of the Christian faith, we're of the faith that Jesus has revealed, that God through the Old Testament and the New Testament says, here is my completed 66 books. It started with me, it ended with me, and there is no new chapters. Here is the truth. We contend for the truth that I have revealed. Don't twist it. Don't rearrange it. Don't just cut and paste the parts you like. This is what you contend for. This is what Jude loves. I mean, Jesus had already ascended. He had already watched everything that Jesus had done while he was on earthly form. And perhaps there could have been a temptation for many of them, including Jude. Well, you know, Jesus is not here now. We can just teach what we want. Jude had no liberty to do that in his own spirit because he loved the truth that was revealed to them, that was given to them once and for all to be unchanged. I love the faith. I find it necessary to write appealing to you. You, like me, contend for the faith. A faith that is not fabricated. A faith that is built on fact. The faith entrusted to the apostles through their authority, which is indisputable. A faith that was delivered complete by God himself. He does not need any editorial revisions. Throughout history, there have been those who have rose up to claim they have new truth, attempting to add to the revealed word of God. As a young high school boy in Las Vegas, Nevada, I didn't know much about the Mormons, but the Mormon faith was very broad, with the temple just down the street from my high school. And my high school buddies in 10th, 11th, 12th grade, they'd get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go to seminary. I mean, you're talking about 15, 16, 17-year-old kids who believed in their faith enough to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning so that they would have an hour a day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, to be trained in their faith, and then at 7 o'clock show up to high school to do the regular public school stuff. All right, they were so dedicated to their faith, and I thought, wow, they're really dedicated. I wonder what this faith is about. Oh, is it just a Christian? And in the late 80s, they wouldn't proclaim that they were Christians. They were the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They were not Christian. They were the true church. Everybody else was the apostate church. Oh, how interesting it is. 25 years later, it's totally different. They're just another branch of Christianity, is how they've, you know, determined themselves. Well, if you were to read, and I don't have any time to expose all the stuff that they teach, but it is absolutely opposed to the Word of God. I could show you verse by verse, step by step, where they say in the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, things are exact opposite than what the Scripture says. I've got a copy in my office if you'd like to compare sometime. I could tell you some of my best friends in high school were Mormons. I can tell you one, James Jordan, he came to faith in Jesus Christ and left the Mormon church in his senior year. Just interesting. God's bringing this to mind. I pray for James because I haven't had contact with him for years. We were sitting in school. It was late in the afternoon. The electricity went out, and so we were sitting in the dark in high school. It was like fifth period. And as we sat there, something came up about God, and so we began to converse, James and I. And there were about 30 kids in the class, but James and I and about several other people just sitting around listening in. And he and I began to talk about our faith, and he was uncertain about his faith. After all the training he'd had, he just goes, I just don't know. And said, well, I do know, and let me tell you some scriptures. We're in the dark. We can't see much. I mean, you put your hand out in front of your face, you might be able to make it out. So we're just sitting in the dark. We can't see each other's facial expressions. All we could do is hear the words expressed. And as I explained the gospel, as best as I knew how as a 17-year-old, he began to weep. And I couldn't see it, but I could hear it. He says, I need to know Jesus as the Lord God. And he gave his life to Christ. Right there. It blew me away because that's the first time I'd ever seen that happen in front of me, or not seen it happen in front of me. Interesting, the lights came on shortly after that. And I tell you what, we became best of buds. And he began to grow in his faith. Let me just tell you, the same gospel, the same faith, the bulk of faith that we have is what we proclaim and continue. It doesn't matter if it's the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science. Every one of them share a false gospel that doesn't coincide with the revealed scriptures. They claim grace that's so broad that God would approve anything that you do, applauding sin and neglecting truth. There are others who don't claim any faith. They just say you can live the way you want to. But let me just tell you, in our day and age, just in the last 4 weeks, as I've been preparing for this series of messages, I read in April, a Presbyterian minister doesn't believe in God, yet defends his Christianity. Did you just hear what I said? John Shuck is his name. Shuckster is what I call him. He says this, quote, Jesus may have been a historical figure, but most of what we know about him is the form of legend. And God is a symbol of myth-making and not credible as a supernatural being or force. And the Bible is a human product as opposed to special revelation from a divine being. And human consciousness is the result of natural selection, so therefore there is no afterlife. Yet he adds this, I don't appreciate being told I'm not a Christian. Listen, if you want to be an atheist, just say I'm an atheist. But don't say I'm a Christian and a minister of God and I don't even believe in him. You see, the attacks from the outside I expect, but you're within the church, calling yourself a follower of Christ, though you don't believe in him, I have a trouble with that, and there's where Jude is. Jude's like, don't be within and say you are apart. This is just in the last month. Another one, a pastor's opened their doors. This is the title of the article in the newspaper. Pastors openly defy church marriage rules and wed a gay couple in a move one of the preachers reportedly calls an act of biblical obedience. above the church. Two Methodist ministers, Val and Melvin, that's all I'll call them, I can't pronounce the last names, intentionally defied denominational rules on Saturday, April 23rd, and they decided to openly marry a same-sex couple at the First United Methodist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. They look at the scriptures, they look at what their church actually says that they can do, and they go, this is wrong, we're just going to do what we believe is right. But we're going to remain ministers and do these things. Look, if you want to start your own religion, go ahead. But within the church, the rules have been set by God. The revealed truth is here. So we've hit the Presbyterians. We've hit the Methodist. What about Baptist? First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina, has ordained gay and transgender ministers of late. They say, we believe 1 John 4:8. Quote, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. I believe that verse, do you? I wonder if they believe John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. They missed it. Let me be very clear, by the way. You better love homosexual people. You better love transgendered people. One of the fallacies in the world is they've misunderstood or we've wrongly displayed it, is that we hate people who sin. Tell me a time where Jesus said, I hate you and I don't want you into my kingdom to a sinner. No, he loved them. He would tell them the truth and he would call them to repentance and faith. We love all people as God does, but we do not neglect the truth that I know several homosexual people. I go, I love you, but I disagree with this, and let me tell you why. I don't make up my own truth. The Bible says this. Oh yeah, but that isn't it outdated? No, I am compelled to tell you what the faith says. You are called to repent. God loves you and he wants you in the body, but you have to repent of your sin. I say the same thing to an alcoholic, to a rapist, any person who is outside the revealed word of God has to call or be called to repentance, to love God and be loved by him. We don't have to get angry at the world because they're sinners. We just tell them in love, with truth, what God's word says and let God do his changing of them. Allison Robinson, maybe you've heard of him/her. The first openly transgender Baptist minister. After being married over a decade, he told his wife and children he wanted to be a woman, and he felt called into the ministry. He then began studying to be a minister at Baylor University in Texas. It just came out a few weeks ago in the newspaper, the largest Baptist university in the world. He sought out a therapist and began an in-depth study of the LGBT theology because, quote, Baylor University has an incredibly diverse library on faith, sex, and gender. She became convinced this was right because of an angel of reason came to her and told her the Bible was wrong in this area. I tell you what, if you ever have an angel talk to you and he opposes the scripture, you better pray to God Almighty. He's got you protected because that is not an angel of God. Remember, not all angels are from God. There's not. A third of them will be cast out and confined to hell. So sometimes people ask me, you know, why don't we call ourselves Baptist? Well, there's two Baptist churches. I'm not quite sure I want the world to define what Baptist is anymore. I want to preach the gospel, and I'll show you what a Baptist is. A Baptist is one who believes the Bible. Apparently, these two who claim to be Baptist, claim to be Christian, are opposed to the Word of God. Do you see what my contention is and the difficulty we have in our age? We have to love people, but we have to proclaim and contend for the faith. Here's the fourth driver I'll give you. My love for all the saints. My love for all the saints. He continues in just these two little verses that once for all was delivered to the saints. Now, I think he has in mind something broader than just all the saints that are being added to the faith at that time. He could think about those before him, but those certainly with him as the church is growing. But I think this is what he has in mind. I think he's thinking future as well. Not only do I contend for the faith and the salvation that I love and those within the church, I'm thinking about future generations. If we don't contend for the faith now, how will the next ones even hear the faith? How how will they come to faith in Christ? Because they'll have such a diverted, wrong gospel that's being presented to them. We as the church in this generation must contend for the faith so that all saints throughout history will get the pure gospel and be saved by the true Christ. Do you hear the love that he has? He's not just thinking about his family. He's not just thinking about his kids. He's thinking about his great-great-great-great-grandkids that he'll never know. Have you thought about future generations, that your faith now and what you do in this generation to preserve the faith will affect them down the road? That we are compelled. We have to have a love for those we don't even know yet. That God, I believe, will keep his church pure, but I hope that he'll keep this location and the people that are connected to you pure, because based on how you live your life, how you present the faith, will affect the future generations to come. When he says, I'm compelled, I have a love for all the saints, not just those I personally know. Here's the fifth one. In conclusion, he concludes with this in verse 4. His love for Jesus Christ. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. And what is that telling us? Certain people, he's not naming them, but have slipped in unnoticed. Why? Apparently, they're very familiar. They just look like you and I. They're just coming in, look, and they sound like us. Have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people, not people who are not truly following Christ, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Master being sovereign ruler, Lord being owner, and that which determines what is right. They deny his authority and establish their own. Whereas God made us in his image. One of the greatest sins man has ever had is to try to make God in our image. See, God made us. We are his. But when we turn that around and say, you know what? God's going to be like I want him to be. And they pervert the gospel and they create a false God that leads to destroying the church and the people in it. Jude's love for Christ is similar to Peter's. And let me just let you hear 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, when Peter writes, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Jude warns us of counterfeit pastors, elders, deacons, authors of books, writers of songs, attacks from within the church that destroy and get you on off the track. In Matthew, Jesus warns us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Paul writes in Timothy 1:16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their deeds. Don't tell me, show me. I lived in Missouri for a while. Don't just tell me, show me. They are detestable, Paul says, disobedient, unfit for any good work. What do you love? What drives you? Every mother knows this instinctively. When your child is in need, you'll be driven to provide, even if it comes at a great sacrifice. When your child is in danger, you'll do whatever it takes to protect them, even if it means giving everything. Let me relay a story. Years ago, almost a century ago, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her tiny baby in her arms, similar to the babies that were up here, when she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard. She never reached her destination. And when the blizzard had subsided, her body was found by searchers beneath a mound of snow. But they discovered that before her death, she had taken off all of her outer clothing and wrapped her baby in all of her clothing. When they unwrapped the child, so to their great surprise, they found the baby was alive and well. She had uncovered her body and covered his to give life to her child, proving the depths of a mother's love. Years later, that child, named David Lloyd George, grown to manhood, became the Prime Minister of Great Britain, and without a doubt, one of England's greatest statesmen. The next generation carried on the truth because the love of someone for that child. I would desire for us, do we love the gospel enough? Do we love Christ enough? Do we love the next generation enough to contend for the faith today so that future generations will carry that torch generation after generation? Would you bow with me? I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we're going to sing one chorus of a song that I believe we need to proclaim our faith. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come up to my right and to my left, and if you need prayer, just encouragement, you can reach out to them. If you don't have faith in Christ, I pray that you would seek them out to ask the questions and to give your life completely to Him, because He gave His life completely for you. Father, thank you for the grace that you do give us, and thank you for the faith that was given once for all to all the saints. Father, we don't have to adjust it, rearrange it, beautify it in any more ways, because what you have given us is complete, it is sufficient, and it is glorious. Let us be faithful in this generation to contend for the true faith, and because we are unmovable and your Spirit is still powerful, I pray there will be a revival in this country to faith in Christ. It's the only hope. I pray you do your work even now. In Jesus' name, amen.